Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that you continue to establish upon our lives. And we ask, O God, that you continue to increase our faith in you. We know, Lord, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So as your word, Lord, is proclaimed, as your word, Lord, is broken into bread and to feed our spirit by your Holy Spirit of truth, we ask, O God, that our spirits will receive from you the substance of faith. Open the eyes of our understanding, O Lord. Grant that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened by this impartation of the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, that we may be transformed, that we, O God, will continue, Lord, to become transformed and filled with your light. We ask, O God, that your presence will continue to increase upon our lives as our faith increase. And we ask, O God, that you continue to confirm your word with signs following. Grant that your word will be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, bones and marrow, discerning our thoughts and intents of our heart. Grant that your word, Lord, be a fire in our bones. Grant that your word, Lord, be like a hammer and a rock that crush everything that stands in the way against your word. For your word is living and powerful. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. So let your word be true and powerful, Lord, in our lives. And establish your presence and your name in our midst. Glorify yourself, Father God. And cause us, O God, to be filled with your glory. We give you all the glory, worship and honor. And thank you, Father, for all that you do. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Let's look at some verses to establish where we are again. We say that there are two kinds of faith. And that's the faith that is from our human emotion and soul, from our human side, where it is our faith, or if you can call it our trust, our reliance, and our faith in something. That has a place in Christianity too. We do need to believe in something. We do need to have faith in something. But the New Testament was designed and written not just that we have faith in something. Because when you look at it, even unbelievers and those who are what we consider not in the Christian faith, they also have faith in something. So the only difference is their faith is in something else that is different from our Bible, different from our philosophy, different from our thinking. So if faith is just believing in something, then in a sense, we are no different for the ability of unbelievers, with the exception that we believe that we have found the truth and the true living God. And then we could say that the others should have faith in something too. Then we ask the question, well, is really faith among every human being? Of course, there is a measure of the human ability to believe. Because you don't find, when you go out somewhere in the jungle of Africa or somewhere where animals exist, you don't explore the area and you find, hey, the chimpanzees have built an altar. Because they believe in a chimpanzee God. There's no such thing. Explorers have traveled. David Livingstone and Dr. Stanley, all those that travel Africa, they have not found a single zebra, a single animal, a single donkey, a single horse that worship something. So obviously the ability to believe and the power to believe in something exists in our spirit. And because all human beings were created with spirits, they thus have a latent ability to believe. And where they haven't found the truth or haven't found the living God, they would believe in something or some force or a tree or a rock or some concept of God that they have understood as much as they are. It is because there is a spirit inside humans. The Bible does tell us that. This is all in line with the Bible. It has a tripartite view of man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23 talks about spirit, soul and body. And all humans have spirit, souls and bodies. The only difference is that since the fall of man, Adam and Eve, our spirits have been cut off from God. It still exists. When our spirits are cut off from God, it doesn't mean we don't have a spirit. For the book of James tells us that the body without the spirit is dead. That's for human beings, is the spirit that still sustains. Book of Proverbs tells us that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And in Romans chapter 1, 2 and 3, which we are studying on a Thursday night, it tells us that because man has a spirit, God requires that all men everywhere be judged for what they believe in. And they are judged if they don't have the revelation of Jesus. They are judged based on three things. They are judged on God's revelation in creation, God's revelation in their conscience, and God's revelation through the law. Whatever measure of law that they have understood and come with. And that is as it exists. Then we say, what of the New Testament? Something is different. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that God has prepared something better for us. And we touched on that and introduced the subject last week. Well, let's continue on that flow to show forth several verses, and some of those that you know, and I'll quote to you, if you need to turn, and you turn to that, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and I prefer, in that particular case, the old King James translation, which says that, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God who lives in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's giving himself and his faith to us. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hey, look at Hebrews 12 verse 2. It is the conclusion of Hebrews 11. See, all the Old Testament people had faith. They had faith in. They had faith in God. They had some supply of the Spirit. They had faith and they exercised faith in God, and God did wonderful things for them. But it says that in the New Testament, we have something better. Now, if the Bible says we have something better at the end of the book of Hebrews 11, what is better? Is better just the message? That they have known, let's say, a certain percentage of truth, we have come to know all truth through Christ Jesus. Is it just a percentage of revelation? Is it just the percentage of truth that is unveiled? Or is there more? Now, let me make it very clear. If it is just a percentage of truth and percentage of revelation, we are still stuck because we are still limited by faith in. Then in that sense, we're no different from the old covenant, except we got a different area and different dimension of believing, and it's still reliant on our faith in. But the Bible says that is the difference in the New Testament, is the faith of Jesus Christ is revealed. And thus, as you know, the Bible, when they wrote it, they don't have chapters and verses. And it comes to the word therefore in chapter 12, verse 1. Looking unto Jesus, laying aside everything that beset us, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Even that verse should challenge us. Because if our faith began only when we met Jesus, after all, he is the author, and one day he will be the finisher of our faith, then what was our faith before we met him? What was the belief system? Because some of us, before we came to know the Lord Jesus, we believe in something. And then, did we just transfer our belief system? Or was there something else? There was something else. That's the message of the New Testament. There was an impartation of the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 12 tells us this. All this we covered last week. We're just bringing you up to speed. In Romans 12, it tells how God, not to think of ourselves more highly than we should, but every man should function, every person should function according to the measure of faith which God has given. So apparently when we were born again, God gave a substance and a measure of that faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 defined faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you notice that the word is substance? A substance. A substance has to be received. There was a transaction, a spiritual transaction. A substance of faith was deposited into our heart when we believe. Jesus authored it. A measure was given. Now, that measure needs to increase. And that's what we are talking about. How to increase our faith. Understanding is not faith in, but faith of. And then we will turn to just these few verses to, again, with all those verses were given to you, and with these two additional verses, it substantiates the fact that there is an impartation of an invisible, powerful spiritual substance called faith that came into our heart the day we were born again. And the secret of Christian life is learning to let that faith increase and affect us. And so we have in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says here in verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." And as you know, when you study the book of Romans, grace can only come because of faith. So understand the background of the understanding of grace. And how much grace we can apply depends on the measure and is proportional to the measure of faith. So Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So something established us to make us who we are. Not our own strength, not our own works, not our own ability. Paul says, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Now look at how the grace established him. But he says, I labor more abundantly than they all, than everyone else. He labored more abundantly. And then Paul says, yet not I. Do you notice the word yet not I? And the word yet not I occur in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer Christ who lives in me. But he says, it's no longer I who live. And the life which I live, he says, is not I, but I live by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that no longer I who live, yet I live. See the contrast. He's not living, yet he lives. So something is sustaining him. When somebody tells you, even in the common English language, hey, I'm not living, but something else is living in me, it should make us think that, hey, there's another force driving the person. And here we are told that something in us died, something in us live. Here Paul says, he does work very hard. But he says, yet not I. It was not Paul. He says, but the grace which was with me. Now the word with is the word soon, where you get the word synagogue, from in the Greek synagogue. And it means together with. The grace of God was inside Paul working. Then you have these verses like Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. And in Colossians 2, the passage that we're looking at, and again the translations don't do justice in verse 12. Even in my New King James, which says, "Bury with him baptism in which you were also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Unfortunately, that's not what the Greek says. It's not faith in. And so I have printed here the Old King James just for us to reference. And in Colossians chapter 2, the Old King James says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who had raised him from the dead. Not our faith. It's so clear in the Greek. It says that we were risen with him, not by our own faith. Of course, your faith and my faith can never give us a resurrection power. But we were risen with him because a deposit of the substance of faith, the author, Jesus, who authored that faith, put it into our lives, a measure, the faith of or by the operation or energizing of God. So it's so specific in that verse when you read it in the original Greek, that it's not talking about our faith. It's talking about the substance of faith energizing in us, operating in our life, causing us to experience the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another place is when Paul in Acts chapter 3 brought healing, Peter and John brought healing to the lame man. And then everyone was running because they knew a miracle had took place. The person has never walked in his life before. This faith is powerful. Jesus described this faith. And obviously he was talking about this substance of faith. It was so powerful that in many of his parables, Jesus says, if you have even this faith as small or as tiny as a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. So he's definitely talking about potent, powerful substance. Invisible substance though. In Acts chapter 3, as they all ran together to see the great miracle of this man whom they knew was always there asking for alms near the temple gate, Peter says to them in verse 12, Acts 3 verse 12, why do you marvel or look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? So Peter denied that it was anything to do with them. He says it's nothing to do with us. Obviously, not even their religiosity, their devotional life. Nothing of their works, he says. And he says, but God, the God of Abraham, did all these things. And then in verse 16, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, which you see and know. Yes, he described this faith. The faith which comes through him. Do you see your English translation? The faith that comes through him. So faith cometh. Not my faith in him. Not Peter's faith in him. Peter's faith has grown in him. He has doubted before, denied him three times, etc. He has grown in God. Not faith in him. But at that day, as they walk, the faith that was given by Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that comes, not the faith in, but the faith that comes through him, has given this man this perfect soundness. Thus, the key in the Christian life is to be able to operate and learn how this faith cometh. Even the people who are in the faith message, and by Kenneth Higgins Sr., who was used by God to lead the faith movement, always emphasize Mark 11, 23, 24, and how you can do a lot of things through faith. And how we know in Romans 10 verse 17, where it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, knowing that the word is the word rhema of God. Again, the very essence of the tense is cometh. When something cometh, doesn't it come from outside? You know, if I say, hey, who is coming? And you don't look at where, inside me? If who is coming comes from somewhere outside. The very sense of come up tells us it comes from without us, something outside of us. Of course, the difference is it doesn't come in the external sense, it comes through our spirit, which is within us. But it still comes from God. It's supplied by God. Jesus, it comes from Jesus. It's the faith of Jesus. It's imparted in our spirit. So it still feels like faith within. And last week, we dealt with the theological question of why when the Bible says, your faith has healed them, your faith has made you whole. And Jesus told, saw their faith, where it looks like their personal faith. And we have illustrated with a bottle of water, where we say that some of you brought water to church, and so we're on a fast, so this is lunch, and you say, hey, this is my bottle of water. Now, did I own this water? It has become mine, but before it became mine, it was taken from a tap. So it was just general water. So it can become a part of us. It can become our water. When you brought a bottle of water to church this morning, and you put it beside you, let's say you drink your water, and somebody just comes in and say, hey, water, hey, free. Say, hey, that's my water. How did it become your water? Because you bought it, you took it, you filled it up, and it was yours. But at one point, you never owned that water. You either bought it or you poured it into the container. Then it became yours. So yes, there's a sense of it becoming ours when it's established within us. And the key and the confusion in Christianity is we don't differentiate between faith in and faith of. Thus, we are always struggling. We are always struggling because while Paul says, you know, and the life which I live is no longer, you know, is no longer I but Christ who lives in us. For us, it is no longer Christ but us who live. And we're trying to live. We're trying to live. And we're trying to do this. We're trying to do that. Our life is full of works. But the works come from our strength, not from the energizing of God. That's our Christian life. It's a whole struggle because you got the foundation wrong. The whole foundation was wrong. The basic foundation that we had was, you know, the only difference is our faith, our philosophy, and our belief system. And then this, we are still stuck with the old ability to have faith in. Instead of realizing it's not our ability, it's the gift of faith. It's not by works, it's the gift of faith deposited. It's the faith that comes through the energizing of God within us. And so today, let's bring us forward with this understanding. If this faith, according to Hebrews 11 verse 1, the only definition in the Bible of for faith, definition is something that says what it is. When you ask the question, what is faith? Is answered directly in Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. And in some one of my teaching, I talk about how it's a participle. We'll talk about that later. But for now, let's accept it as a noun. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. What is hope, you ask? Because since faith is the substance of hope, we need to ask a question, what is hope? Now, if I say that bricks are made from clay, then you're interested, what is clay? Because you want more bricks, you need to have more clay. Of course, now they got cement bricks too, but let's say they're clay bricks. You want this red colorish, red color bricks, and you want to manufacture more good quality bricks, then you need good quality clay. How many bricks I can make depend on how much clay I have. So faith is a substance of things hoped for. What are the things hoped for? What is hope? We know now there are two kinds of faith. Our human latent ability of faith in something, and the New Testament gift of faith that is imparted. And we bring you one step further to say there are two types of hope. Wow, two types of hope. Hallelujah. Where in the Bible do we get all these things? Romans 4. It has always been there. You read it probably 100 times, but never look at it very closely. Romans chapter 4. See, wow, got two types of hope. Oh, yes. A lot of things got two types.
two types. And here in Romans chapter 4, it talks about Father Abraham. And it says in verse 18, he talked about his struggle. He says, how Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believe. He said, hey, that's the contradiction. And in all your translations, the best it tried to convey is Abraham who against hope, in hope believe. Hey, what is this? You know, here he says it's contrary to his hope. Against every hope, in hope he believe. See, there actually it says hopeless. Here it says hopeful. Because there are two types of hope. Two types of hope. There is a hope, and to define this hope, I help you along. Notice that in Hebrews 11 verse 1, is a dual definition. Dual definition. Of course, here Asia pronounce dual definition. Dual definition. Two means two. It says two things. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. That's part A. It has part B. The evidence of things not seen. Now look at part B. Evidence of things not seen. Evidence is a very strong word, don't you think so? Evidence is something that Sherlock Holmes loves. Follow the evidence. No matter where it leads you. And no matter how implausible it is, the conclusion must be correct. Follow the evidence. So he looks for evidence, hidden clues, which the normal eye cannot see. But here the evidence is worse. Invisible evidence. Evidence of the invisible. Say, if it's invisible, I can't see yet, call it evidence. How do I have evidence that's invisible? Well, in a natural life, we have evidences of things that are invisible. We cannot touch it directly, but it's there. Right now, in the air, there are microwaves. And there are all microwave, TV wave, radio wave, all these are different frequencies of electromagnetic wave. But let's say they are microwave. And when your phone rings, they got, you know, thank you for the illustration. They got 2G, 3G, then they're coming out with 4G. What is 3G, 4G? They're just different spectrum. Different spectrum. And then when they go higher and higher, it goes too close to a band that is reserved for radio, a band that is reserved for TV. So they must not clash. And then TV, radio, we know is there. Right now, you know, if you got internal TV, you could be closing your eyes and then you flick your channel. Flick channel. If you're watching TV, why? Because you got internal TV built in. But we don't have internal TV built in. We need external TV to convert the invisible TV waves into pictures. And nowadays you got wireless broadband. Wow, how powerful if you can. You can just catch the wireless broadband. Well, you can read it without any instrument. And so there's so many things invisible to it. Radiation is invisible. Look, people die for nuclear radiation. The first discoverer of radiation, Madame Curie, she died of radiation, not realizing how poisonous it was. And we know how dangerous it is through all the nuclear accidents that take place. Very dangerous, nuclear radiation. Invisible, but lethal. So we know in the natural, there are invisible things that are real. And there are invisible things that are real in Christendom. Angels. We know angels are real. They are here in our midst. We can't see them. They're invisible, and they are real. We know demons are real. They're out there and they tempt people. They pursue after people who is like unto them. And they are real. They affect people's life. If they can, they oppress, then they possess. So they are real entities out there. So we know that there is a spiritual reality. Now, let's look at it this way, that if the two definitions come together in one sentence, faith is a substance of things hoped for, faith is the evidence of things not seen, and you come together, it must talk about a faith which has a spiritual reality. In other words, it is real, it is form. If they were an angel here, there are angels in our midst, but you cannot touch them. But should they manifest, you can't go through them because they'll be blocking your way. In fact, God set an angel with a flaming sword after Adam and Eve fell. Because at that time, their spiritual sight has not dropped off yet. And God says, don't enter the Garden of Eden. And they still might want to enter and go and steal the tree of... what's the next one? Tree of life, and then forever condemned. So the angel with a sword is there to prevent them from going in, to block their way. So there are spiritual realities that are there. There are two kinds of hope. There is a hope that has not become a substance in the invisible yet. It is still forming. As you all know, humans have hopes and dreams. And even unbelievers have hopes and dreams. We humans by nature have hopes and dreams. But some of the hopes and dreams are not in line with the Word. Hitler dreamt of uniting the world under Nazi domination. That is his hope and dream. Not in line with the Word. So, crash landed. And right now, who knows, today, there could be a group of burglars. Not Ocean 11, Ocean 12, Ocean 13, Ocean 14. Plotting and dreaming to rob their next casino. Their hopes and dreams are not in line with the Word. So there's no way they could say every day, Heavenly Father in heaven, give us this day our daily casino chips. Help us to rob. No, they can't because not in line with the Word. So obviously, there are a lot of hopes and dreams that are not in line with the Word. And God is not going to give substance to that. It will not become a substance in the spiritual dimension. For if it is, it is very dangerous. And so it doesn't have sufficient energizing force to form a substance. It just remains in the foolish hopes and dreams dimension. It is not things unseen that are real, that can become an evidence later on. So there are two types of hope. There's a hope that is just the beginning and stirring. And all of us, even before we met our God and our Lord Jesus, we have hopes and dreams. But as you came into God and you grow closer with God and your relationship came in God, perhaps a lot of things died in your life. You have been crucified with Christ. Your covetousness died. Your lust died. Your desire for certain worldly things died. Slowly things die in you. And then you begin to desire the right things. And then as you desire the right things, some of the things that you died to, that is no longer a bondage to you, comes back to you as a blessing. And it's now correctly modulated. That it won't be a danger to you or danger to others. And thus, there are two kinds of... There is a hope that is unreal in the spiritual dimension. Unreal and completely far-fetched. Unreal and not in line with the Word of God. It doesn't even form, because all the universe of God is against that. So you cannot form a reality in the spiritual world. There's a reality of the spirit world, a reality of the natural world. In the spirit world, it doesn't form a reality. And then in the dimension of the unseen, because it's not a reality, it cannot become an evidence of things invisible. You need to be real in the invisible before it can be evidence of the invisible. Abraham struggled with that in his life. When God first spoke to him about having a child, he has always wanted a child. But through time, he began to formulate, and that dream that he had, that hope that he had of a child, was there even from the beginning in the book of Genesis. After Lot left him, God spoke to him in chapter 15 of Genesis and says, Abraham, in verse 1, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. So Abraham was in a sense saying, yeah, you're my reward. And he says, Lord, you know, what will you give me seeing I'm childless? Because Abraham had money. Abraham had goods. Abraham had everything he needed in his life. And except Abraham just wanted one more thing. He wanted a child. So he told the Lord, I'm childless. And the only heir to my house is my servant Eliezer. And then God promised him and says in verse 3, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of God came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So now his hope is developing. He had a hope of a child all the time. Now, it's not faith yet. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. So he's still in the process of becoming a real substance, invisible substance in his life. And so Abraham, you know, received that word. He believed, yes, God's going to give him a child. Yes, God is going to give him the child. But that hope and dream is not refined yet. It's not refined yet. Because as time passed by, he got discouraged. Sarah got discouraged. And in chapter 16, verse 1, Abraham's wife Sarai came to him and said, in verse 2, look, I have no children up to now. Why not you go into my handmaid and I have children through her? So Abraham, you know, he says, good idea. Okay, that's my paraphrase, right? And then he went in, got a child, and then later on, after the child is born, Sarah, in verse 5, says, see, you did it. Your fault, in verse 5, Sarah says, your fault. And my wrong be on you. And then she says, the Lord judge you. You know, I only suggest you went and did it. And so it was his fault. And obviously, through all the things, his broken hope. And there he is, you know, with this child, but that was not the way the Lord wanted. Obviously, his hope was not fully developed yet. It was developing, but it was still mixed with human things. We might look at Abraham and Sarah and say, you know, why they did it in their own strength. But what about our lives? God spoke something to your life. God promised you a prosperous business. God promised you a ministry. God promised you a career. God promised that you'll be the head and not the tail. And then, we use our human methods to fulfill God's goal for our life. There are a lot of Ishmaels running around today. All produce the product of the flesh mixed with spirit. Spiritual goals, but with fleshly methods. What a combination. God did not accept that. It is the hope that is not fully developed. And in the dimension of God, it has no substance. No reality. Until finally, it reached a point where hope begins to be the correct reality. And by that time, according to the book of Romans chapter 4, and let's look at how God brought him to the situation of Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4,
The Bible tells us in the life of Abraham, Romans 4, who verse 18 it says, who contrary in hope believe, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. It says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He in the end got Isaac. But it tells us, he reached the point where it was impossible for him to have a child also. He was sterile, Sarah was sterile, and there was no natural way they could get a child. Until they reach the point where it's really, really hopeless. That's why the Bible said their natural hope was crushed. It was hopeless. It described how hopeless they were. His body, the Bible used the word, that his body in verse 19 was dead. He was sterile. There's no possibility of him producing children. And we know Sarah was completely barren. Definitely no hope. No natural hope. And he found a new hope. The new hope is, if God says it, I believe it. Then it will come to pass. So suddenly his hope is in the Word. And if you read the Bible, it talks about our hope that comes from the Word. It's not hope that comes from our desires alone, but a hope that was born through a promise of God. So indeed, people say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But this is actually what happens first. Hope comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God first. And then as the word comes to you, it produces a new hope. Not your own hope. Because Abraham had hope of a child before he met God. It was a natural hope. But it was no longer a hope that was established by his own dreams and desires. It was a hope born of a promise of God. So hope does come by the promise of God. And then as you keep hearing the word of God and hearing the word of God, that hope becomes a spiritual reality. It's still invisible. You cannot see it yet. It's still invisible, but it's a reality. And it's a reality, and one day that reality becomes an evidence in the physical world. So as you keep hearing the word, it produces hope. Keep hearing and hearing, the hope grows and becomes a substance into a spiritual reality. Let me illustrate. We have, okay, let's say this is light enough, and I put it right here, this is a guitar pick holder. I have a tissue. This tissue could represent the first time you hear a promise of God, the word of God. And I take this tissue and try to, you know, use this tissue to push this guitar pick. You know, it's not successful. But as I keep hearing the word of God, I keep hearing the word of God. Each time I hear, my hope gets built up. Not by my natural dreams alone, but by the promise of His word. And as I keep hearing and hearing, one day, that which was invisible becomes more and more solidified. It becomes more and more solidified. It's still invisible.
But it becomes something very solid in the spiritual invisible realm. And as it becomes solid, it takes on the substance. Faith, when hope takes on substance. What happens when faith takes on substance? It's still invisible. But it's invisible, it becomes step B, a spiritual reality. It is a substance, but not a natural substance yet. Not a natural manifestation yet. So here I'm telling you, it first starts as a hope. Then hope gets substantiated, and it makes it into a substance. And of course, in reality, it's worse than this. It starts like air. And then it slowly crystallizes into a substance. And as it becomes a substance, one day the substance is strong enough to enter into the physical dimension and push and move things in the natural. It moves people, it moves mountain, it moves circumstances. And you realize, wow, things are moving. Of course, behind it are angels helping. But angels depend on our faith and our belief in God. But it becomes a substance. And so your responsibility, my responsibility, is to meditate on the word long enough and strong enough until it becomes that substance in the spiritual. Do not worry, even if it hasn't moved the natural yet. Because when it is powerful enough to move in the natural, it will have what I call a crossover from the invisible into the visible. And all you and I need to do, and this is where many people fail. Now what will happen if you try to move in the natural before it becomes a substance? You're on your own, brother. You can have as many Ishmaels as you want, but you're still on your own. You use natural. So you cheated. You pretended that, oh, I got hope, the promise of God. But it's still not strong enough to move the natural. So you cheated and you move with your own finger. But a lot of work. So you struggle. Wow, faith very tough. Faith is a rest. So what people call faith was faith in. And then you try to move in the natural. And then sometimes they try so hard, they crash, they burn out. A lot of efforts has come. And they try the natural way to do it. And yes, the natural might move something, but it's not of God. Until the substance is formed. So don't be discouraged. Sometimes it takes time to form a substance in the spiritual dimension. And don't give up. How long did it take Abraham? Well, we know he came out at 75 years old when he started walking fully with God. Then after Lot left him, could be 1 or 2 years also, Genesis 15 took place. He was 100 years old. Now, I'm not saying it'll be 25 years for each one of your life. You know, some of you say, wow, 25 years, how old will I be when I receive prayer? By the time I pray for a job, let's say you graduate, 25, you pray for a job, wow, 50, then you got your first job. Lord, too late! No, like one brother was asking, I believe one of the parents say, hey, why is God always the last minute? And, you know, it depends on what you're planting. I was told that a durian tree takes 13 years to bear fruit. 7 years, they say 7 years to bear fruit. Right? Depends what tree you're planting. You plant tomato, 1 year. You plant, you know, durian tree. Wait 7 years. Don't be so greedy, you know. Wow, first year you shake the durian tree. Come on, come on. You know, well, durian tree got so shaken, 3rd year died. So you never have any fruit. And that's what's happening all the time. People, you know, the faith hasn't taken substance in the spirit. Whoa, they're kicking and screaming and kicking and screaming. It's not a rest. That is the secret of the Christian life. It is, remember, not your faith, my faith, His faith. You allow it to become a substance. And whether you want it or not, it will come and move things in your own life. It's a substance of faith. Now, having established that, let us talk about this substance of faith forming. Since this substance of faith forming is in the invisible, it's definitely a realm you and I cannot touch and feel with our natural man, with our natural soul, with our natural mind. We can't touch. And how do we know? How do we check whether it's formed or not? Right? No doctor would ever advise as the baby is forming in the womb of a mother. No doctor will every day, you know, cut open and feel, oh, is it forming? Eyes forming properly or not? Take it out, oh, look at it and put it. Baby will die! Baby will die. And as you know, some pregnancies you cannot tell for the several months. And some ladies are so good and so healthy, 8 months also cannot tell. Say, oh, why? Because they're very big size. Anyway, so you can't tell. And of course, and when you come to a later stage, you can tell. So some of you, spiritually, as a substance is formed, you could feel the bulge in your spiritual womb. You know, you're bulging. It's about to come forth. Cho Yong-gi calls it being pregnant. Yeah, he used the word, you know, being pregnant with whatever you're believing for. And there's a pregnancy period. And so it's forming in you, and you wait until it's naturally come forth. It has its fullness of time. Depend on what you're believing God for. Some things, it will happen within a few months, a year. Some things might take a long time. But as you exercise faith in different things, and allow the substance of different faith, and that's another sermon, where sometimes you got faith in one area but not in another. You know why? Slightly variation of substance and application. Just like same electricity produce light, produce heat, produce cold, air conditioning. Same electricity, and it must be modulated to different inventions to produce what we want. And there is a key to do that. Once you understand that it comes, then they are different. Now let's talk about modulating and testing this dimension. And in that dimension is where we talk about that as it forms, it is formed on our inside each one of us. The invisible is in our spirit. And as it forms in our spirit, you would know when you can act on it. You would know when you would need to bring the mother to the hospital. When the water bag bursts. Correct. So the moment the water bag bursts, time to bring the mother to the hospital. And of course, in between that time, sometimes people go for checkup or different things that might endanger the child. They get admitted to the hospital. But under a normal, healthy pregnancy, the pregnant mother can do anything they want and live a healthy lifestyle until the water bag bursts. And who knows, some pregnant women so healthy out there playing golf. I don't know how you're going to swing a golf swing. And why? Because they want their children to start playing golf the moment born. So they thought maybe they play now, maybe child could be another, prodigy. And so as they swing the swing between their third hole and the fourth hole, and they got 15 holes, the water bag bursts. They say, baby, wait until I reach 15 holes. Cannot! Immediately water bag bursts! Take the mother to the hospital. You will have an evidence. Your evidence is the water bag bursts. Now some of you are asking, what is the water bag? How does it burst? How do I know when my pregnancy is due for delivery? And some of us worse, when it is real for delivery, I don't know where to go to the hospital. I'm in the jungle. Not only that, some of our Christian life, we are in the wilderness. So the water bag bursts. You say, I have no place to go. The closest you look to, rattlesnakes here. And oh, is it hell? So Your Christian life should have lived correctly in the right place. When the water bag bursts, you won't know it. But until and during the time of a pregnancy, just as in every pregnancy, a mother has to be careful. Depending on their condition, sometimes the food they eat, and if they smoke, baby inside also smoking. I say no smoking does affect the pregnant women. If they drink, the baby inside also drunkard. So nowadays they know what the mother takes affects the baby. So of course the mother has to be careful with what they take. And in that measure, as faith forms as a substance in our spirit, we need to be careful or be aware of certain things. The things that take place is more what I call in the lower level of our subconscious and conscious, because it's in the invisible realm. So it's more deeper in our spirit. So how do we handle that? And that will bring you to the next area of discussion where we're discussing this. We're discussing this what I call substance in the spirit dimension. And how do we handle that? As you all know, life is consciousness. When you are awake and we are awake, we are conscious and we function on 5% or 10% of our consciousness. But all the time we are functioning 100%, but the other 90% is all the subconscious level. Subconscious level. And handling that is sometimes more like a subconscious manner of feeding and understanding this dimension. And it's so deep in us. Faith is not just a promise, an act, or a belief where I believe, I confess. Because between I believe and I confess and I possess is a lot of thought patterns. Sometimes it flows right through under what I call a gift of faith, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a specific gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 12. Otherwise, it's the general impartation of faith. Just as there's a gift of the word of knowledge, there is a growth in spiritual knowledge for all believers. It still comes from God. And during that function of that growth of that faith in our life, it is important to be able to flow and allow that pattern of flow. Sometimes it is just, I believe, I confess, I possess. Actually, between that, got one more step. I believe, I see, I confess, I possess. And in the I possess, I act. So in the Bible, you find that faith sees, faith hears, faith does, faith believes. All this covers all this methodology, which you can find in a lot of teaching on faith everywhere, which we have a whole series too. But what is happening while all these things are taking place is, behind the things is, what's going on in your subconscious mind? What is going on in your conscious mind? This affects the function of faith. So let's look at some scriptures and see here. In Mark chapter 11, verse 23-24, when Jesus talks about have the faith of God, now bear in mind that verse 22 is actually have the faith of God. And he goes on to say that assuredly whoever says to this mountain be removed, be cast into the sea. And he says, does not doubt in his heart. So already verse 23 tells us, whatever goes on in the heart is going to affect what goes on in your mouth and in reality. So what happens if you exercise Mark 11, 22-24, but you have doubts in your heart? Then everything in verse 23 will not work. And you can turn around and blame God. Say, God, it didn't work. I believe, I confess, I possess. Nothing happens. Because there was still a lot of doubts. What are doubts? Doubts are things that linger in our consciousness. Doubts are things that can linger and prevent faith from working. And there's another factor here. Verse 25. Love. If you have unforgiveness, the whole process also stopped working. So here we have, and every one of us who have gone to Kenneth Hagin or the School of Faith, or you've gone to the faith movement, you realize that within the teaching on faith, a lot of teaching is how faith works, what faith does, and all these other things. But it doesn't tell you what needs to happen in your heart, in your subconscious, in your emotions, right? Forgiveness, before the whole process works. So we ignore all these processes, internal process, and expect it to work. Of course it will never work. It will never work. It is just like when doctors began to learn to operate on people. It took a long time before doctors discovered viruses and bacteria, and they needed a sterile environment to operate. You know, why do you think our modern doctors wear masks, wear hat, not really hat, some sort of thing to cover their head, wear garment, even no shoes? I don't know what's the style here, but long ago they have flip-flops, but now the style is Crocs. You think the doctors and surgeons wear all these things because they have a very great imagination that each time they operate, they want to be Batman or a superhero? No! They did all those things because they want a sterile environment. Because before they discover sterile environment, a lot of people died. They died even though the operation was successful, because there are germs and bacteria in the air, in the instruments they use. That they did everything correct, but they still died. Because of a secondary infection that came during the surgery. And they died. So, same, we will say, hey, we did all the right thing, it didn't work. Faith is a very, when you talk about the faith that flows from God, is a delicate process. And now it's not talking about you and I changing our thought pattern, which is why it's important to teach it as a gift of faith. It is how the Word of God slowly change our thought pattern. It slowly change our thought pattern. And for that, you know, and as you know, we have your 5-minute commercial now, which is the illustration part. Hallelujah. So, Eddie has volunteered to be my guinea pig. And could you stand right in the middle here so they can look at you? Okay. As the faith of God works in our life, it's like represented by this comb. Okay. Thank you, Pastor David, for your comb. Right. And, Pastor David didn't say to me, but he did like want to check two things first. Do you have bugs in your hair? Okay. Okay, anyway. And lice or anything. Okay, anyway. So, like the shape of every one of our hair is based on your comb. Right? Some of you short hair, long hair, of course. Some of you no hair, we are praying for you, but it's still okay. Right. Yeah, it could be a fashion. It could be like Captain Picard or Star Trek Enterprise. Some people look good when they're bald. And so the hair is like your thought patterns. And so when you, let's say your hair exists in a certain measure. And so before faith came, thank you, Eddie, for being a great volunteer. And Eddie cheated a bit. He put some sort of gel. It makes it harder actually to do it. And so if your hair, and if you every morning got up and you never comb your hair, okay, this is easier. If you got up in the morning and you never comb your hair, this is how. If your whole life you never comb your hair, this is how your hair looks. Okay. Nowadays, now they're going all natural. Wow. Now the young people say, "Well, no need to comb." That's it. You know, it's become a fashion. So if our whole life we never comb our hair looks like that. Now, if our whole life we never program our thought life, we didn't go through education, then whatever thought come in affect us and it become a part of our life, we just keep growing hair just like that. And of course, the hair has been cut. Otherwise, the hair will be this length. Right? Of course, I didn't want to disturb any ladies. I did thought of using ladies as volunteers, but then, you know, I spare you. Praise God. Be kind to the ladies. Anyway, and so, but as you begin to read God's Word began to affect your thought pattern. So as you read God's Word, you know, the thought pattern begins to affect. But it's not so easy, as you see. Not so easy. Some people easy hair, some people hard hair. So, the first time, not so easy. And so, it is not easy. So, that's why some of us, you think, I believe, I visualize, I confess, I possess, I do it. It didn't work. Because, no substance yet. Inside you cannot flow. Remember, the flow is important. Since it is not our faith, it's a substance of faith. So, it takes time to make it flow. And so sometimes when it doesn't flow well, you need the Holy Ghost. Okay. You need the Holy Ghost. And so you need the Holy Ghost. Well, I will owe you a lunch for this. You need the Holy Ghost. Well, the water of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes prayer meetings, worship meetings, make it very easy. And the Holy Ghost. Now notice how many strokes it takes to at least move all his hair backwards. This was probably the 1960s stuff. Okay, way in. Now you can sing one of your favorite Elvis Presley songs. Okay. And so, you know, and so, how many strokes must I do in order to make his hair go in one pattern? Quite a lot of strokes. And this is just a simple natural illustration. Our thought life is more stubborn than that. Much more stubborn than that. And how many times must we meditate the word and hear the word until the internal system lines up for the gift of faith to flow? And could be thousands of times. And nowadays they did research. They found that if you do something nearly 10,000 times, whether it be learning a piano or doing a speech, at the 10,000th time you did it, something locks into you. They did an article on that, on the difference between prodigies and what make a person a prodigy in something. And then you become really gifted and stand apart from others. They might have done that for 10,000 times. They might have and they did it the correct way, not 10,000 times the wrong way. Right? And then it transformed them. Now, if I want to change this again, I got to move it in a different direction. Right? And I know Eddie doesn't have center parting, but he's going to try now. Center parting. Hallelujah. And praise the Lord. And thank you for volunteering for this, Eddie. And so, now you can see I can move it in any direction I have. And but what happened is not as easy as this. Don't forget, I haven't included devil and demons yet. So devil and demons, and that fan is too far away. I did test it this morning before the message, but it didn't move that well. So I got to pretend to use my blowing. And by the way, I've had a lot of chewing gum, so my breath is very fresh. Alright. By the way, if you have fasted, please wash your mouth extra, right? So some of you fasted, you know, you walk around on the bus and talk to people, and then people fainted. You say, "What power, very, very good." They fainted because of your bad breath, not the extra power in your life. So, and so, the thing is that as your thought, you're trying to sway a thought this way, the devil blow. And that is messy again. So the things of the world keep, and you keep combing, and you get, and so you're wondering, hey, when will this happen? And so there's these circumstances. And then, plus, some of you got your gel, so strong, spiky hair, that came from your childhood life. Some injury that caused your hair to grow in a certain direction. Then no matter how hard you cope, you struggle. Dude, your thought pattern is locked up in a stronghold. And it takes time. Yeah. Eddie, thank you very much. And yes, don't forget to return it to Pastor David. And give Jesus a good clap of offering. Thank you, Eddie. And but we are illustrating thought pattern. And the thought patterns that goes on in our life, and there are two levels of thought patterns that we need to talk about. And there are doubts. What are doubts? Doubts can occur in our heart and in our head. There are two types of doubts. What? Today got two types of faith, two types of hope, two types of doubts. Wow, hallelujah. Two. Praise God. And you need another two to make it a magical eight for the Chinese. Right. Anyway, no, but you don't purposely have points for the sake of points. Anyway, there are two, doubts can occur in two primary areas of your life. It can occur in your heart, dangerous place. It might occur in your mind, still can be dealt with. Now, let me give an example here where doubt can be a natural reaction to something. And it doesn't need not affect you. Look at the book of Romans chapter 4 again. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. It says here in Romans 4. Verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. In some of your old translation, it says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, that faith is the conviction, a substance of things so forth, and faith is a conviction. Now, in the end, it does produce a conviction in your heart. And the fact here is, say, fully convinced. If you're fully convinced, you can be partially convinced. So when we get a promise of God, we are partially being convinced. And except that it's in a good way, God is changing our hair. God is changing our thought pattern. And we are slowly being transformed into God's pattern of thinking. When we read this, I say, look, Abraham did seem to waver. Yet the Bible says, he did not waver. He did not waver. It says here in verse 20, he did not waver. I can show you where he wavered in the Bible. He wavered in the book of Acts. Now, in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, he didn't waver when God first spoke to him. He held strong. In Genesis 15, when God gave him that promise, he didn't waver. It says there in verse 6, he believed in the Lord and it is accounted to him for righteousness in verse 6. And when he put the sacrifice out, the vultures tried to come, he held on. He pushed, he chased away all the vultures. So he held on to the promise of God. He wanted God to make a covenant with him. He understood the purpose of the sacrifices. A blood covenant with God. So he didn't waver. When he first received it, he didn't waver. But chapter 16, he wavered. When Hagar spoke to him, when Sarai spoke to him to go into Hagar, Abraham wavered. Of course, he might have wavered because he did not understand fully how the promise of God is going to be fulfilled. But Sarah did waver. And when Abraham went into Hagar to produce Ishmael, to me, that was wavering. And every Bible scholar that teach on the life of Abraham will teach you Abraham's 12 silent years. When there was no record of God speaking to him until Ishmael was about 12 years old. No record. Silent years. As if God was absent from his life for going his own way. And yet, throughout all those times, Abraham's faith was growing and growing. He still was a good man. He still loved God. And he still worshipped God.
And the Bible tells us in chapter 17, when he was 99 years old, in Genesis 17, when he was 99 years old, God spoke to him and told him that he will have a child. And he says in verse 15, that was when God changed their name. You see, God changing Abraham's name was like giving him evidence of things not seen. So it took Abraham. Abraham got a promise of God at 75 years old. And here he was 99 years old and he has a child at 100 years old. It would mean that Abraham believed and believed and nothing visible came about, with the exception of Ishmael, until God appeared at the age of 99, 24 years, God appeared and said, next year you will have a child. In other words, God says, it is time for the manifestation to show itself. And I want you right now to change your name. Now, why didn't he ask Abraham to change his name earlier? Because now you're getting the evidence of things not seen. And you know what the name Abraham and Sarah means. Father of many nations. Mother of many nations. Something that God promised him. And God says, change your name now. Because next year, it's going to happen. And he did. From that time onwards, the Bible automatically changed the name over to Abraham. But when God spoke to him, this was Abraham's first response in Genesis 17, verse 15. God said to Abraham, Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Look at Abraham's response in verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He laughed. He said, God, that's a very good joke. He didn't laugh because he believed. I can show you it was a doubt. It was a laughter of doubt. Of course, nowadays, today's laughter of doubt is a bit different. They might not laugh like Abraham. You know, today when someone tells you something, you know, hey, oh no, this is going to happen. You say, ha! So I don't think Abraham's laugh was, ha! You know, I don't think he was rude to God. Abraham was just tickled. Right? There is a faith laugh and an unbelief laugh. So anyway, nowadays some of you go, well, what is a faith laugh? So, you know, wait for another sermon called Two Kinds of Laughter. Anyway, there is this Genesis chapter 17. It says Abraham fell on his face. Now the only people who laugh until they fall down are those who are so tickled. He rolled on the floor. I mean, you have laughed this morning, but none of you have laughed until you fell on the floor. Abraham laughed until he fell on the floor. And then he says, this is why it's a doubt laugh in verse 17. He said, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Ha, 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 ha. He laughed. Why didn't God just send a lightning and zap him? Shoo! You know, why didn't God do that? Because even though Abraham expressed his unbelief, or not really unbelief, his doubts, it is more in the sense of, in a natural, it is really impossible. But here's the thing, Abraham believed. In his heart, there were no doubts in his heart, it was just his mind. It was the instantaneous response. And this is the thing that we don't realize is happening.
How do I know whether the reality of the Spirit has been formed? This is how you would know. That sometimes your mind still asks, this is very long, I don't know when it will ever happen. But then something in your heart rises up and says, yet I will still believe. You might have what I call a reflex action. Or say, what? Huh? Ayya! Asia. Ayo! Malaysian. Alamak! And your reflex action. It is just doubt in your mind. But the moment that moment passed, after Abraham has got up from the floor, he didn't continue in unbelief. He didn't say, God, you must be mad. I will not change my name. And you go away. He didn't do that. He immediately changed his name. It tells us he did believe. But he has that moment of doubt. So when the Bible records his life, the Bible says, he didn't waver. When you and I look and say, hey, he did waver. He was on the floor wavering. Laughing. He went, ho, ho, ho. At least his stomach was wavering. Ho, 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 laughing. He didn't waver in the natural. But if you could see what was happening on his inside, his faith has grown so firm in God, that there was a part of him that says, yet I will believe. Notice the part Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who live in me. And Paul who says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he says, I labor more abundantly, yet not I. So he was conscious of the part that was him, yet he knew it was not him. So there's an incredulous moment where he said, what? What? And at least he laughed not so much at God but at the situation. Right? Sometimes people laugh at you. Some people laugh with you. So he was not saying, ha 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 ha, you're mad. He was just laughing at the situation because in the natural it was. And now, not many people find it very funny to be father at 100 years old. Abraham felt it was very funny. And he laughed. He laughed in the presence of God because he was being real to himself and God. He said, God, this is funny. And he was not laughing and running away from God. He was laughing in the presence of God. Because that was his natural reaction. And his wife, Abraham's wife, Sarah, in chapter 18, God again spoke to him. And when he appeared, this time Abraham was 100% serious. There's no more of his unbelief. And when God and the angels appeared, they said in 18 verse 9, where is Sarah? And here in the tent. And it says again in verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And so when he said in verse 10, he says, I will certainly return to you according to the time, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah, like most women, listening at the tent door, was behind him. So when God said, where is Sarah? She's in the tent, but actually, not very far in the tent. She was right next door hearing. What are they saying? Why are they speaking? And when God says, next year she will have, 9 months later, that is in the normal time, she will have a son. Sarah, she laughed different from Abraham. Abraham laughed like most men laugh. They just laugh like Santa Claus. But this lady's laugh within herself. You see, it says here, it was 12. Look, I didn't make it up. It's in your Bible. How does a person laugh within themselves? Within themselves means men laugh, their mouth open. Now, not always true, of course. But Sarah laughed, mouth closed. Inside, laughing. And her laughter was initial doubt. Look, it is also doubt. Look at verse 13. It says, in verse 12, Sarah laughed within and said, I have grown old. Shall I have pleasure with my Lord, who is also old? So she cannot imagine the 90-year-old Abraham producing a child with her and having a child. So she's laughing within herself. It was definitely doubts. But like Abraham, they have grown in their relationship with God. Their thought patterns, their spiritual hairstyle, to put it, has already been fixed in a certain manner. And after the initial phase, God still brought forth a miracle. As far as God is concerned, they did not doubt. Because there was no doubt in their heart. She did change her name, and she did flow along with God, and they would continue. They would continue and have a child. And then you see, this is not the only case. And there's another case in the book of Luke where there was this person, Zacharias, and they had prayed for a child, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And in Luke chapter 1, while Zechariah was doing his temple duties, by that time he was an old man, it says here in verse 12 and 13, when Zechariah saw the angel, an angel appeared to him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Verse 13, Luke 1 verse 13. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Look, their prayer is heard. God answered their prayers. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. Now, Zacharias said in verse 18 to the angel, how shall I know this? I am an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. So look, that is an expression of doubt. See, sometimes when people teach you about faith, you know, it looks like, wow, you cannot have one little doubt. Wow, one wrong thought. Wow, I'm going to start all over again. My 40-day fast gone. Oh, my 8 hours of confession for 40 days, all gone. One doubt, going to start all over again. Things are not as bad as it is. Because every time you meditate on the word, you meditate on the promise of God, it is changing your inside, changing your heart. What did he say about God's word? God's word is changing you on the inside. And as it changes you on your inside, it began to form patterns of thought. And even if you have initial doubts, your internal faith system easily overcomes that momentarily, and it is not held against you. And we know faith and doubt can be critical. In Matthew chapter 14, now for Zacharias, the angel still answered. Because he was faithful and he believed in God, he trusted in God, his prayer was answered even though he had some initial doubt that was not in his heart, in his mind. But God says, I will shut your mouth for a while until the child is born. Because confession also is still important. So I won't let you say anything until
the child is born, which is another subject matter for us to cover in this series. But in Matthew chapter 14, Peter was walking on water after Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Come," when he says. And then Peter says to him, in verse 28, Peter says, "Lord," Matthew 14, 28, "if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He says, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the water, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. So fear came on him. Now that fear that came on him must have affected his heart, and he began to sink. But then a part of his heart still believes and says, "Lord, save me. Save me." And now that part is important. Here you see the struggle of faith. And there is faith. Because if you didn't have faith in the first place, you could not have walked on the water. Technically, he must have faith. How else do you think he walked on water? Before he sank, he had faith. Now, look at how the faith came. Everyone saw something. And in fact, some of the disciples thought it was just a ghost. And not only thought it was a ghost, it says, they also cry out in fear in verse 26. They say, "It is a ghost!" And then, the next phrase says, and they cried out for fear. These are 12 grown men. How do grown men cry out in fear? Hantu! Ah! That's how men cry, right? How do men cry out in fear, right? You know, they don't just say, "Girls." Right? So they cry out in fear. And so they cry, "Ah!" And then, depending on how emotional the man is, I could imagine Peter might be one of those who at first scream. Right? It said day, so I assume the day everyone screamed. And you know how contagious screaming is. So, you know, and Judas, of course, when everyone was screaming, he quickly grabbed his back. And say, "Ah!" But as he said, "Ah!" he hung on tightly to his goal. And James and John, as they cry out, they might held out to each other. "Ah!" Peter held out to Andrew. "Ah!" And all the others held out to each other. And then because there are, let's say there are 12 disciples, so each one hold on to one another, one of them had to hold on to Judas Iscariot. And so the 11 disciples say, "Ah!" and hold on to the Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot push him away. "Ah!" So everyone holding each other. "Ah!" And then Judas Iscariot and the other disciple who was crying as well were pushing each other. "Ah!" So you got all the screaming boat. And in the end, Peter, when all the screaming and all the things that were going on, Jesus had compassion on them. Either that or he just liked to keep them quiet. He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Well, all the screaming stopped. And then everyone looked at each other. So, in slow motion, they're still holding on to one another. And Judas grabbed the bag closer to him. And Peter, always the first to sometimes speak up, he's one of those who engage his mouth before his head. Not the first time. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he did the same thing. He said, I know, I could substantiate that with scripture. Because he said, he know not what he said. That is in the Mount of Transfiguration one. So he says, "Lord," and look at this one, "if it is you." Hey, he's still not sure, man. He's still not sure. He did not say, "Lord, it is you, hallelujah." And then they all had a hallelujah in the boat. Hallelujah. Oh, they had this chorus, Handel's Messiah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. No, no, no. They were saying, "If it is you," I can tell you all the 11 disciples were very quiet.
They all look at Peter like he's a madman.
But then the voice comes rolling over the waters. It was about between 4 to 6 in the morning. Between 3 to 6 in the morning. So most likely, you know, where it's still dark. Sun hasn't risen yet. Very dark out in the waters. The voice came rolling and says, "Come!" And then all the other disciples still looking at Peter. And then Peter start walking. So as he start walking, it has to be faith. And as he was walking towards, everyone was amazed. Here was a human being imperfect walking on water. Towards that being who called him to come. And as he was walking, don't forget the storm was still there. And then the wind. So suddenly, Peter, who engaged his mouth before his head and engaged his leg before his head, his head caught up with him and said, "Hey, this cannot be. What am I doing?" And he saw the waves and he started sinking. And as he started sinking, there was still one part of faith. This is where I show you he got faith but still had doubt. This is the part he says, "Lord, save me." Ah, he believed. So a part of him still believed. And it says here, as he was beginning to sing, he cried out, "Lord," acknowledging the Lord. Don't forget, he's not near enough to recognize him. Some part of him, after he had walked quite a distance, or a few steps, whatever, "Lord, save me." So there was faith. But the faith was not enough to keep him afloat. It was enough to bring Jesus near him. And Jesus immediately grabbed him and look at Jesus' words. Verse 31. "O you of little faith." Now he didn't say he had no faith. See, I told you he had faith. Jesus rebuked him and says, "O you of little faith." Now, little faith can be powerful. He had a little faith. That little faith kept him for some time, but he still has some doubts. And he says, "Why did you doubt?" Implying if he didn't doubt, he would have reached Jesus. So here is where you see the conflict between faith growing and doubt still forming. And that conflict is going in each one of our lives. So don't worry if you have not had perfect faith yet. If your faith has not grown. The Bible gives adjectives to faith. Little faith, great faith, strong faith in Romans 4. And then it tells grow in faith. And then Stephen, a man full of faith. See, there's a different levels of faith. So you and I are growing in faith. And as we grow in faith, one day, the substance of faith will grow so full in you, you could begin to pray for sick people who have never walked before. You could have faith to pray that when every time you pray, cancers disappear. You could have faith to pray and you're creating miracles. Faith grows. We all need to start that walk of faith to allow faith to grow in our life. And don't worry even if doubts are still there. See, how will we get rid of the process of doubt? Since the faith is not our faith, the faith is actually there. The faith is your connection with God. And that faith is flowing from God according to your needs and in situation. That faith comes to your life. We only need to be concerned as we eliminate the doubts. Faith rises in our life. Eliminate doubts in your heart and then in your head, and you have perfect faith. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, it tells us part of the elimination of that faith. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And these two Greek words that we want to consider In Hebrews 4 verse 12 it says, "For the word of God is living and energizing or powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Obviously, in verse 12 here, it deals with your heart. Correct. It deals with your heart. Now, where did we say it was dangerous to have doubts? In our heart. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. So here is something that deals in our heart. It deals with the two things in our heart. It deals with the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So every day as you take the word into your life, it changes you. And here the word intents, intents of the heart, is the word ennoia. E-N-N-O-I-A. Noia has to do with our thought process. Noia. From the word nous. General word nous means mind. Noia is the products of the mind. So the nous produce noia. The mind produces thoughts. Noia of the heart. But then it qualifies the word thought with the word N. E-N in front of N-O-I-A. N refers to something being pumped into us. The word of God. And what is being pumped into us? The first part of the verse. Energy. The word powerful is the Greek word energes. Energy is flowing. And remember Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. The faith of the energizing of God. How does God energize faith? Exposure to the word. As a word, every day you read the word, you do your devotion, you meditate on the word, there's energy flowing. And that energy will be your ennoia. The process of God cleansing your heart from doubts is a process of ennoia. The word ennoia, as I illustrated last week, en is to be inside. Let's say this a little laser light pen. Ennoia is to have it inside. Now the pen is inside the tissue. And it is important to have the word inside us. So the energy need to enter into us first. Then one day, that will flow out into another part of our thought pattern. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We look at the book of Ephesians. And then we will close with that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul is praying for Christians and praying for the church, and he says, he prayed that their understanding may be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, etc. So he prayed for the eyes of the understanding. The word understanding there is the word dianoia. Same word noia, except they add a prefix, D-I-A. In the Greek, N is inside. Dia is the word that means true. True. And there are the two scriptures I gave to you. Colossians 2 verse 12. We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised in Christ through the operation of the energizing of the faith of God. There's a process of ennoia taking place. But when that substance breaks through, when your water bag bursts. When does your water bag burst? when the spiritual realm breaks into the natural. That is dianoia. It enters into two realms. Two realms. When the baby is born, it leaves its mother's womb in order to come into the world to start breathing its own oxygen. Before the baby is born, all its breathing process is done through the mother. It has to leave one environment to go into another environment. The change on environment starts happening when the water bag bursts, because then all the liquid comes out. All the thing that surrounds the baby is released. And now the baby has to come forth into this world to breathe oxygen. So dianoia is where your faith and your energizing has reached a point where it crosses from the invisible into your consciousness. And Paul was praying for that consciousness of the faith that starts taking place. In Acts chapter 3, Peter says that through faith in his name, the faith which is through him began to do signs and wonders. See, you could be pregnant with faith. Faith for whatever. And nobody could tell anything yet, because it is a spiritual pregnancy. But as it began to affect and become full, the energizing is full, and it begins to burst into the natural, people can see. It will have faith is so powerful. Mountains will have to move. Sicknesses will have to be thrust out. Demons will have to flee. Because the energy force of faith has now gone through into the physical dimension. And that whole process is taking place subconsciously now in our life. You cannot quantify the specifics, but we can quantify some general areas. We know that as every day you meditate on the word, you're fasting, you're praying, you're worshipping, you're humbling yourself before God, that faith is operating. And a lot of things take place without you being conscious. But one day, it breaks into your consciousness. And that's where you and I walk differently. And Paul was praying for that breaking through into that consciousness, where it becomes tangible for you. Like our Eddie used to say, before the gifts of the Spirit start operating in your life, I always encourage you to pray in tongues. And you pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. He says, sometimes feel like nothing happened. But now, gifts start operating. And then, the gifts of the Spirit start operating. And then recently, he began to have not just a sensation, and different types of sensation. And I was telling Eddie, different sensations talk about different types of things also. Say, wow, sensation not enough, different types of sensation. Yes, you are now at the next level. Now you're not worried about whether you got sensation, now sensation come. And you could say, I'm sensing. Yeah, easy. But now, what sensation? And you advance to the next level. So when the spiritual breakthrough in the natural, many things happen. Your thought life is affected. Natural things seem to be affected. Things begin. You begin to feel it is only at that time that you act. Not before. Now you see how many people acted before. Only at that time you send it to the hospital. Only at that time you begin to act in the natural. And you will have your miracle. And you know when that water bag bursts on your inside. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for faith which comes from you and comes through you. We ask, O God, that in this day and age, when we need to grow in faith, that you teach us this process of how faith flows into our life. How it is being energized in the anoia of the heart. Until one day, it breaks through to the dianoia of our understanding. And we thank you, Lord, that it's then that we can walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you, Father, for the gift of faith that you energize in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.